Paul's letter to the Romans takes us from silence to speech. From every mouth stopped in guilt to one voice glorifying God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a vision of how the gospel transforms us from people with nothing to say to people who can't stop speaking about the greatest news in history. Join us over the next few weeks as I share my sermon series in the book of Romans, the gospel that creates a speaking people. Let's dive in. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we've really made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of our sin. Wonder what you've been thinking as we've been going through these chapters of Romans. When we come to God's judgment, do Christians... have any advantage? That is our question for tonight. It's been said that every criminal genuinely thought they would get off until they found themselves in the prison cell. That is us this evening. That's where we are. Because we've been listening to Romans 1 to 3, thinking, yes, of course. Of course, those people are condemned. Yeah, the people out there who don't know God, of course, they're condemned. And of course, the Jewish people without Christ, well, of course, they're condemned. But surely we're going to get off. Surely it's something about us that makes us better. Well, last week, Paul demolished religious confidence, Romans 2, because religious judges condemn themselves. Religious boasters blaspheme God's name. Religious excuse makers prove that they're Adam's children. And of course, we want to say, yeah, sure, that makes sense. But Paul, you missed out one loophole. What about the Christians? What about us? I mean, we know the answer already, hopefully. But just in case, Paul is going to remind us of our state without God's work. And he asks the question that stops us dead in our tracks. Have a look down at chapter 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? What shall we conclude then? Are we, that is Paul and his fellow believers, are we any better off? You see Paul's answer there, verse 21, or verse 9. Not at all. Not at all. Every mouth is stopped and the whole world stands condemned. They say that the corridor between the courtroom and the prison van is the quietest place on earth. Between the courtroom and the van to take you off to prison. Because the verdict has been read guilty. Every argument made is rejected. Every excuse offered is exposed as lies. Every witness called has been testified against. Every appeal you've made has been denied. And so there's silence. There's nothing more to say. That is the entirety of humanity. At the end of the day, we have nothing left to say. Before God's judgment seat, the entire world is silenced. And that's where Paul takes us tonight, to the quietest room, where every mouth is stopped and the whole world stands condemned. So let's let Paul show us why, shall we? Three things to see tonight. We have no advantage because, first of all, no one is righteous. And let me tell you, the Greek for no one means no one, not even you. Secondly, we saw this last week as well, but secondly, your mouth proves your own guilt. And thirdly, because the law shuts every mouth, including yours. And if we get that, if we really understand that tonight, we will understand just why the gospel is truly good news for everyone. So the first point this evening, we have no advantage because no one is righteous, not even you. That's verses 9 to 12. Have a look down at verse 9 again. What shall we conclude then? Are we, or do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. See, Paul's saying here, I'm not introducing any new evidence here. This is the verdict from 1:18 to 3:8. Gentiles under sin, Jews under sin. Christian, are we any better off? Well, no, not at all. Both Jew and Gentile, that is everyone, are under the power of sin. Everyone fails. Just notice that phrase there, under the power of sin. It's under sin. This isn't just about feeling guilty. This is about a slavery, about being under someone's authority, under the power of something. And left to ourselves, we're trapped, enslaved, controlled. Just think about it. Can you command yourself to stop sinning? Can you self-rescue yourself from your own corruption? No. Because you're not just guilty, you are enslaved under sin's power. That is why religious credentials cannot save you. Because slavery isn't solved by trying harder. It's solved by someone freeing you from the outside. And if you don't believe that, well, Paul does something remarkable. Have you seen what he does? He basically piles up the whole Old Testament witness. Listen to what Scripture says about the entirety of humanity. As it is written, and you see all the footnotes at the bottom of your page, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do you count the no ones? None is righteous, not even one. No one understands, no one seeks for God, no one does good, not even one. Do you get the point? Not even one. It's like walking through a hospital screening program. Great, everyone thinks I'm going to get my results. I'm basically healthy. I mean, I'm not perfect. I don't work out as much as I should, but at least I eat organically. At least I do some exercise. At least I'm only 36. But then the results come back, don't they? Terminal. The reason is disease does not care about your credentials. Sin is exactly the same. You can imagine God searching through all of humanity, trying to find one, just one righteous person. This one, nope, failed. This one, nope, failed. This one, failed. Not even one. And that includes me. That includes you. Jew and Gentile alike are under the power of sin. Just think about people in your life. The brilliant colleague who is kind, generous, morally upstanding, but thinks Christianity is absolute nonsense. Well, they fall short. The neighbour who observes another religion faithfully, prays regularly, lives morally. Now, that falls short. The family member who grew up in church, knows theology backwards, but walked away bitter and angry. Nope, falls short. The successful friend who seems to have it all together without God. Well, they fall short. But Paul here wants us to realise this is the shock. The same thing applies to us. And that's really important because it means the gospel goes to everyone. If the Christian has no advantage, then it is true that the gospel is for everyone. The gospel goes to everyone who believes, on absolutely equal terms. The whole of humanity has failed. It means the whole of humanity needs the same gospel. Not even one is righteous, which means everyone needs that gospel. And why is Paul telling us this? Because he wants us to join him in taking it to the world out there. But secondly, Paul carries on these Old Testament references and he shows us something very specific about mankind. Second point in Paul's answer, we have no advantage because our mouths prove our guilt. 13 to 18. Have a look down at verses 13 and 14. Just notice how this works. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Verse 13, it's an open grave. Your throat is an open grave. You are a corpse. Death comes out your mouth as you speak. You are the living dead. Verse 13, poison of vipers. You're the serpent's children. It's back to Eden again. Poison, words. Verse 14, cursing, bitterness. The opposite of blessing and life. Let's just get specific. Paul says our throats are open graves, so we use our tongues to deceive. What does that actually look like? Well, the tongue that tells half-truths, veiling reality, presenting only one side of the story. The tongue that brings my story into the best light, as a spin doctor, rather than revealing, making myself look good compared to everyone else. Or maybe this, the infamous but. Oh yeah, she's great at her job, but. Or he's huge fun to be with, but. The deadly knife between the shoulder blades. The deadly arrow each time you send a message and you press send. That email, that text, that post you knew was going to hurt someone. Do you really want to show God your encrypted WhatsApp messages? Encrypted end to end? Do you want God to see your deleted tweets, your Facebook history? If your life was on record, if it was filmed, not just the public parts, but absolutely everything, how much effort would you spend in shutting that cinema down? I mean, we know our words condemn us, so we delete them. Ever heard a recording of yourself speaking? You end up thinking to yourself, do I really
sound like that?
God has hit record on humanity and he plays it back. And what does he say he hears? Well, lies, gossip, excuses, boasting, criticism. I mean, we're shocked, aren't we? We read this, we go, well, surely my mouth isn't like that. But God says, the entirety of the Bible witness says, well, your throat's an open grave. You're the living dead. You're speaking death. I think I'm picking out verses. Have a look at what 15 to 18 is doing. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Notice that's from Isaiah. It's riffing on a famous part of Isaiah that we know where it says, how beautiful are the feet that bring good news. Well, actually, Paul says, no, we have the opposite. We have feet that are swift to shed blood. Feet that bring misery with every stomp of the foot, peace lacking, no fear of God. Left to ourselves, our words simply harm. Sticks and stones would break my bones, but words do worse. Our words bring harm rather than life. The whole of humanity has this speech problem, and it flows out of what the heart is full of. There is no one immune, not even one. Our mouths prove we're guilty. And so the goal here is to shut every mouth because our words condemn us. And so the final nail in Paul's argument this evening, point three, we have no advantage because the law shuts every mouth, including yours, verses 19 and 20. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Now, this is crucial how this works. Who is under the law in the Bible? It is the nation of Israel. It is the people of God in the Old Testament, the Jews, the covenant people. Paul here isn't saying the whole world is under the Mosaic law. I mean, the Gentiles never had said law, so they are not under the law. But what Paul is doing here is brilliant. The law speaks to Israel, and what does it say? It says, well, not even one is righteous. Throats are open graves, you're guilty. And here's how Paul's argument works. If even Israel, God's chosen people, given every possible blessing and trusted with the very words of God, if even they are condemned by the law, how much more so everyone else? If the people with the law are guilty, how much more the people who don't have it? Think of it like this. It's like the best hospital in the world, with the very best doctors, with the very best equipment, with the most advanced treatment possible. If they can't cure this disease, then no one can cure it. The disease is terminal for the entirety of the world. That's what verse 19 means. So that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. The law silences Israel's mouth first. And if Israel's mouth is stopped, the ones with every advantage, then every mouth is stopped. The whole world stands condemned. Not so that some may boast, not so that Christians may feel superior, but so that, what does it say? So that every mouth may be silenced. The image is powerful. We're in the law courts, the judge is saying, be quiet, sit down, you have nothing more to say. But if you watched any of the war criminal trials, if you can look them up on YouTube, the war criminal protesting their innocence, the whole world has seen they're guilty, and the judge has nothing of it. Be quiet, sit down. That's what's happening here. Every mouth is stopped, every defence is over, every appeal abolished, the thousands upon thousands of words we all speak every day, silenced. Verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. See, their humanity's problem is deeper than a lack of information. It's deeper than a lack of religious framework. It's deeper than a lack of blessing. Humanity as a whole are enslaved under sin's power. And the law simply shows us that. The law's like the CT scan that reveals cancer, but isn't the chemotherapy to cure it. It's like the thermometer that shows you've got a fever, but not the medicine that heals it. It's like the mirror that shows that you're a corpse, but not the power to raise the dead. You have no power to raise the dead with your own words. The law gives us the knowledge of sin. It shows you that you are dead, but it does not make you alive. So that means every religious advantage cannot save. Earning our way simply cannot work. Your friend who grew up in church but walked away, the law can't save them. Your colleague who knows theology but rejects Jesus, the law can't save them. The religious neighbour who thinks they can earn God's favour as long as the balance is slightly higher in their favour, can't save them. And the law can't save us either. The law silences everyone equally. Which means Paul's mission has to bypass religious credentials. It has to go straight to everyone who believes, regardless of background, knowledge, religious pedigree. Just think about that person in your mind who is furthest away from God. Perhaps the militant atheist. Perhaps the committed follower of another religion. Perhaps the person who is actively hostile to Christianity. Perhaps the one you'd never, ever, ever dream would become a Christian. They don't need the law. That's not going to save them. What they need is the same gospel that you needed. The gospel that Paul wants to convince us needs to go to the rest of the world. Because no one out there is harder to save than you were. No one out there is at more than a disadvantage compared to where you were. We all stood in the same silence. We all needed to have our mouths stopped. We all needed God to speak the words that we could never say. We have no advantage. The law shows us that. And so verse 19, again, every mouth is stopped. But where we're going to go next is every mouth opened again. Romans chapter 15, verse 6. with one mouth, the world will glorify God. And what makes the difference? Jesus. For this evening, we need to stand where we are. We need to realize that we are in the quietest room. Quiet because everyone, the whole of humanity, is in that room. Pagan, religious, Jew, Christian. Are we any better off? Well, no, not at all. Because every mouth is stopped, every defense exhausted, every excuse silenced, every appeal denied. The whole world, left to themselves, including us, held accountable to God. And that's why this gospel needs to go to everyone. So here's what this means. First, everyone needs the gospel. Because not even one is righteous. That colleague who seems absolutely happy without Jesus, they need it. And a family member who thinks they're just fine, they need it. The question isn't just, do they need the gospel? The question is, will you be part of taking it to them? And secondly, everyone is on equal footing because every mouth is stopped. No religious class system, no spiritual hierarchy, no easier cases and harder cases. We all stood in the same silence before God. And thirdly, everyone can be saved by God's word. Your Bible knowledge doesn't save you. The gospel saves you. Your religious background does not save you. Jesus saves you. And that is true for everyone. The whole world needs the good news just as desperately as you did. And that's where Paul's going next week. Have a look down at verse 21. But now, two of the greatest words in the entirety of the Bible. But now, God breaks the silence. God speaks the words we could never speak. God opens mouths that were stopped. But we need to realise tonight that we cannot get there by defending ourselves. You can only get there by standing in the quietest room, silenced, condemned, with nothing to say, until God speaks for you. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Thanks for listening. If the gospel has opened your mouth, go pass that message on. Go speak of Jesus with confidence and joy. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ our Lord.